Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Now that we've made budget, I assure you that we'll be turning the heat on next week. Actually, we have to apologize. The inclement and sudden drop of temperature did a number on our boiler, apparently, but we will get that fixed. When I first met my tennis coach in high school, I couldn't believe my eyes. He was an elderly man who could barely walk. He had arthritis in both knees and in his shoulder. He insisted I call him Bucky. And so Bucky set me up on the tennis courts with a ball machine and put me through some drills. I tried to impress him by how hard I could hit the ball and the fact that I would absolutely run down anything on the court. Then he removed the ball machine and stood on the other side and said, "Let's hit." Okay, now I felt very awkward. Well, because I thought, you know, honestly, because of his arthritis, he probably is going to fall over on the court. Or because of his age, maybe he'll have a heart attack. And either way, I would get blamed for killing the coach. And because I was raised to respect my elders, I didn't want to embarrass him. But because I was a teenager, I felt like I had something to prove. Well, I can report that I did not embarrass him. And I also proved something very important to myself. See, Bucky knew every angle of the court. He knew exactly where to hit the ball so that I would be forced to hit it right to the center, back to him. He had me running around the court. And in 15 minutes, I was exhausted. Running forward, running backwards, running left, running right. And all that time, I'm hitting the ball gently right back to Bucky. He was the tennis version of Yoda. He was short, old, wrinkled, but strong with the force. It was at that moment that I understood the difference between playing tennis and being a tennis player. The difference between just being able to hit the ball hard and to run around the court versus understanding the dynamics of the game and playing a well-executed, a well-orchestrated game plan. Maybe some of us are like this, not just on the tennis court, but in life. We may be able to hit the ball hard on occasion and connect. We may be able to run around pretty fast. But honestly, we don't really have a clue what we're doing on the court. We're just running around, hoping to string enough hits together to stay in the game. The turn of the year, the beginning of the year, is always an appropriate time for us to ask the question, what are we doing with our lives? How might we live more wisely this year than we did last year? And how do we experience that change? This is the question that confronts us this year at the beginning. It confronts us right now in this passage. What does living wisely look like? And how can we get into that game? Will you join me for a word of prayer? God, we pray along with Solomon in the Proverbs, when he says that the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one of understanding will draw them out. So search us by your Spirit and draw out our deepest longings. And grant to us the ability to live wisely this year. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wisdom is this common grace that God gives to all of us. It's common because God makes it available to everyone. It's grace because God gives it. God gives it whether or not we recognize the source. So this book begins. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. The book of Proverbs begins by noting its royal author. In this respect, Proverbs resembles other collections throughout the ancient Near East. Collections by royal figures. There's the instruction of Shurupak. There's the Akkadian Council of Wisdom. And there are a number of Egyptian pharaohs who had their own collections. Wisdom literature appeared to be a genre that was international. And kings got into the act by having their scribes compile proverbial sayings. Well, maybe and perhaps to convince those in the kingdom that their head honcho really was someone wise and deserving of their loyalty. The book of Proverbs is unashamed in recording the wisdom of these international writers. Proverbs 22 says, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. And then for the next couple of chapters, introduces a set of proverbs that bear remarkable similarity to some Egyptian collections called the Wisdom of Amenemope. Proverbs 30 records the sayings of Agur. Proverbs 31 does the same for the sayings of King Lemuel, a non-Israelite ruler. So it appears that Scripture acknowledges that God actually has made wisdom available to all. Wisdom is, in fact, this common effort of humans to manage our emotions, our time, our money. It's something that all of us need to pursue. All of us yearn for. Now, just because wisdom is common, we shouldn't forget that it is still grace. All truth is God's truth. If something is true, it is true by the grace of God, who endowed humans with His image, with the curiosity, with the capacity to explore His creation. And this is true whether it's Solomon or Socrates. There is this common gift of grace that God gives to us. Of course, there's a special grace that comes through the working of the Spirit as God applies the redemption through Christ. And I certainly don't want to lead you into any indication that we do not need this special grace. I'm so grateful that my father, in some years before he passed away, came to this faith in Christ and was utterly transformed. You know, whenever I am in ministry wondering, gosh, does the gospel really make any difference? Does preaching make any difference? I think of my dad. And the incredible transformation that coming to faith in Jesus made in his life. There really was a before Christ and an after Christ in his life, and I benefited from that. And so we know, and we hear testimonies of people coming to faith in Christ and experiencing this transformation. And that is true. There is a special grace. But as believers, we also need to acknowledge and take advantage of the common grace that God would give to all of us. And there's no fear in learning. When folks are making their New Year's resolution, maybe you're trying to get your devotional life in order and you're wondering, how can I be more consistent in the mornings and reading the Bible and having a time of prayer before I rush off to work? And you're looking for that special zap from God to give you the empowerment necessary to wake up in the morning and have that devotional. When in fact, a very simple question would be, what time did you go to sleep the night before? I mean, if you're up late at night watching Netflix or working on a project, yes, you can ask for special grace to wake up. But God might just reply, why don't you use the common grace and just go to sleep so that you can wake up and prioritize your life and order it in such a fashion as to meet with me. There is this common grace that God would give to us. But it's a common grace that God has for a purpose of good. And so we read in verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding the words of insight, a common grace of wisdom given to produce a common good. Now, according to verse 2, the Proverbs are for attaining this wisdom and discipline. Now, wisdom is a hard-working word in the Bible. It can describe masterful skill applied in all sorts of domains. It's the masterful skill in architecture. It's also called wisdom. The masterful skill in warfare is called wisdom. But here, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom indicates this masterful skill at living a well-constructed and a well-executed life. It's that person you know who just seems to have a knack for living well. To have this well-constructed life. Now, to this wisdom, this masterful skill at life, Proverbs adds discipline. It's not so much the punishment that comes from some sort of judgment of our wrongdoing. This discipline is the sense of training. It connotes an exhortation for someone in training to achieve a particular purpose in life. And we are to pursue this skill in life, the skill of having a well-constructed and a well-organized and a well-executed life, such that it would be able to stand up to the rigors that face all of us. This means being open to critique. What truth can be learned? Even if the criticism is unjust or misguided. Other people's lack of wisdom does not mean that we have to lack wisdom. You're not born wise, you become wise from the Bible's perspective. And that wisdom requires rigorous training. When you join the military, the drill sergeant pushes you to the breaking point in boot camp. He does this so that you won't break in the battlefield. You actually want discipline in the boot camp. If you're fumbling around with your rifle, you don't want the drill sergeant to say to you, yeah, don't worry about how to load a gun. Just do whatever feels right to you. I'm sure it will all work out. You don't want that because you know what is at stake is too important not to get the training, the discipline to achieve a skill, a mastery for a well-ordered and a well-executed army. And yet, I think so often the advice we get and we give to one another with respect to the challenges that face us in life is advice that, like, oh, you know, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. I'm sure it will all work out. When what we really need is someone to jump into our lives with discipline, to challenge us, to call us to something better, or to call us out when we are not better. Mastery, skill, discipline. We expect soldiers to train like this. And certainly, you're going to start seeing, even in weather like this, people in training for the Boston Marathon. People who wake up at ungodly hours to run miles in the morning. Who for months will regiment their diet and their schedule of training. How much more for the eternally important duties of our soul should we be entering into this rigorous training? We need this. In the evening, for the last several years, we've been running this thing called the Lenten Discipleship Institute, something that I've called a spiritual boot camp. Lent is a season in which we often contemplate what would it look like for us to take more seriously the call of Christ upon our lives. The one who came into this world a child and exited it really accused as a criminal. And this year we're deciding that we're going to run it after all the services on Sunday, from March 5 through April 9. An invitation for us to enter into together the hard work of helping each other become followers of Jesus. You'll hear more about it in the weeks to come, but I want to give you a heads up because it's an opportunity for us to live wisely this year, to follow up on resolutions. We'll be looking at the genesis of love, what it looks like to have love created, tended, and flourishing in our lives, to enter into resolving conflicts and forgiving those we find difficult to forgive, dealing with our own family backgrounds and the functionalities and dysfunctionalities of what we've inherited, of learning how to love each other, which really is at the heart of whatever we mean when we say life. And it's something that we all need. Verse 4 says, "For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, it is a recognition that at some level we are all moral simpletons." Here the simple represent the immature, the inexperienced people. At best, the simple are the ones who have youthful lack of perspective or self-control. The simple is a person who is naive and in desperate need of instruction, of wisdom and discipline. At worst, the simple is a morally lazy, loose person who ends up in a life that is silly and squandered. So we read in Proverbs 31, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." We don't have to live much life to recognize that there are people who bear this out. Now, the young and the simple are not just what we might think of as young. This can encompass anyone from infancy to 30. The young were described, really, if you weren't an elder, you were young. You fell into one of these categories in the biblical world. And in the end, it really wasn't about your age. Even if you hit 30, you could still be young with respect to moral wisdom, because you had not yet learned the disciplines of life, how to live this well-organized and well-executed life. And then Solomon goes on. Not only are we called to come out of our moral simplicity, but even if we attain some measure of wisdom in our lives, to continue to grow. And so in verse 5, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning." Wisdom, growth in wisdom, is something you never graduate from. However you may have grown in 2016, there is one other way for you to grow in 2017. So, as we begin this year, what is that closet in your life that needs to be open? Every home has that closet. You know I'm talking about that closet. That closet that you just throw everything in over the course of the year and you just shut the door. You don't want to deal with that closet. Or maybe it's under your bed or something. Wherever it is that space. And perhaps the Lord is asking at the beginning of the year, you know what? This year, 2017, we're going to tackle that closet. That closet of your soul that you have kept shut. That closet of a relationship, of a pattern of behavior, of a perspective in life, of a temper that you can scarcely keep in control, a wandering eye that always seems to get the best of you. What is that closet that God would ask you this year to open up and in wisdom and discipline enter into? And to have the Lord say to you, this year, together, we're going to tackle this closet. We're going to box stuff up and put it away. We're going to clean it out. And every time you do that in your home, don't you feel a whole lot better at the end of it? Freer. And this is the life of wisdom. To open up the closets, to box up our mess, that we would live an ordered and well-executed life. What is your closet? Now, lest we think that dealing with our closets is simply a matter of just greater willpower or reading the right book, God reminds us that wisdom ultimately is an uncommon grace, at least biblical wisdom, is an uncommon grace that comes through the revelation of God and a relationship with Him. Now, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, reflects the work of an international genre of literature. There are other books, as I mentioned, or collections, as I mentioned earlier, that have these wisdom sayings. But there is something unique about the biblical version. The biblical version has verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, recognizes that the greatest wisdom possible is not simply an astute observation of life. It's not simply a resolution that we make in January. True wisdom is not simply the common grace given to all, but it is an uncommon grace given to those who fear the Lord to address the common problems that face us all. It is having a God's eye view. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of true wisdom. They are the ABCs. You can't really get into true wisdom without learning the ABCs. But having learned the ABCs, you always need them. No matter how complicated a work of literature you may read, whether it's Tolstoy or whoever it may be, you still need the alphabet. The fear of the Lord is what gets you into a life of wisdom. It is what keeps you in a life of wisdom. It is this uncommon grace that God would give to us to be able to live His purposes. And so He says in verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Why are we given wisdom? For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Now, taken individually, doing what is right or doing what is just or doing what is fair, if we took them individually, then yes, this kind of language appears in all sorts of literature. But when you put them together, all three together, in the biblical world, they indicate the covenant relationship that we have with God. The greatest wisdom is the wisdom that tends to our relationship with God, because that's the thing that gives us the perspective on life, to pursue His purposes. That's why we read Jeremiah in chapter 9 saying, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises righteousness, justice, and kindness on earth. Or Isaiah chapter 26, describing this language of being on the path of the righteous that is level and fair, a path of justice, so that you could pray with Isaiah, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Wisdom is that uncommon grace that faces the common problems of life with the resources of a relationship with God, of entering more deeply into our dependence upon God, to cultivate that need and assurance of who God is. And we will need that. If we are to, in this year, open up some closets in our lives. We're going to need the uncommon grace that comes with those who revere the Lord and find themselves in this relationship with God, filled with the blessing that comes through knowing Him and ready to step back into the fray. The secular world can recognize this. The work of transformation in a person's life. I ran across a CBS news piece. Back in 2005, Jamil McGee, he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him and eventually arrested him of dealing drugs. Now, McGee, when he went to court, pleaded, as everyone pleads, "I'm not guilty. This was made up." And prosecutors and judges are all just too familiar with this. Of course he made it up. Right. He was accused. He was convicted. He was sent to jail. And then it was discovered that the police officer, Andrew Collins, in fact, falsified the report. He had falsified many reports in the simple pursuit of ambition to climb the ranks of his department. McGee lost everything. And he recounted that when he went into jail, he said his goal was to get out and to seek the officer and to hurt him. Eventually, the cop himself was caught and served this year and a half in jail. As they were both getting out, after the officer had spent his time and McGee was finally exonerated, out of sheer coincidence, both of them ended up at the same faith-based organization. And both of them ended up being assigned, unbeknownst to the organization, to the same cafe where they started work. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that was? But something happened in McGee's life in his time in prison. He had discovered an uncommon grace for the common problems that would face us all. He had come to faith in Jesus. And Collins was recognizing in his own journey toward Christ that he too needed a discovery of a God's eye perspective on his life choices. And so Collins, the officer, took McGee by the shoulders one day and said, "You know, honestly, I have no explanation for what I did. And all I can say is, I'm sorry." McGee said that that was all it took. That's pretty much what I needed to hear. Not only were they colleagues at that cafe, they became close friends. In fact, McGee one day came up to Collins and gave him a big hug and told him, "I love you." And the former police officer, the former crooked cop, just broke down in tears. I don't deserve this. McGee told a reporter that he forgave Collins not just for his own sake, and not for Collins' sake. He forgave Collins for the world's sake. Because the world needs more forgiveness. It needs a God's eye perspective on life. It needs a common, uncommon grace for the common problems that face us all. And as we head into this year, and we will face problems because we are part of the human race, will you have the uncommon grace to open up those closets and to find the ability to forgive, to restore, to redeem the things that are broken? A year of living wisely. May 2017 be that for you. Let us pray. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Help us to open up those closets and to deal with the issues that you call us to deal with. And to find the uncommon grace given to us through Christ to find these problems that face us and to see redemption and renewal. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.